Now, some wise crack has suggested that if Peter's denial was reported in the newspaper today, the headline would read, "Peter chickens out, rooster crows." That's amusing, but we all know that Peter's denial is no laughing matter. Now, why did Peter deny Jesus so easily when only a few hours earlier he was insisting that he would be willing to die for Jesus? Well, what about you and me? Are we loyal to Jesus at all times? When that colleague at work stops you and singles you out and challenges you with, "You're a Christian, right?" Now, what's your first reaction? Do you hesitate? Do you feel your temperature rising and your face blushing? Do you want to hide? Or do you answer immediately with confidence, "Yes, I am," seeing what a great opportunity this is to represent Christ? Our passage this lunchtime gives us the chance to learn from Peter's failure, to find encouragement in one who messed up in this area but went on to be a powerful gospel witness. Yet, there is a twist. You see, this is no ordinary challenge. It is a blatant satanic assault. Now, I wonder, is anyone here afraid of the dark? Even if you are, you're probably not likely to admit it. But remember back to when you were children? Do you remember how you asked your mum, your dad, to leave the door open at night, to leave the landing light on? Now, we instinctively fear the dark and all that it represents. Since the fall, in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Garden of Eden, Satan knew a battle was coming. God had promised to crush his head, and Satan spent every day since that curse looking out for the promised Messiah, plotting his demise. And when he finally showed up in Bethlehem, Herod, one of Satan's minions, failed miserably. He let baby Jesus slip through the net of his murderous plan. Somehow, Jesus escaped. You see, Satan is possessed with a passion to destroy Jesus. It's the hatred that Voldemort has for Harry Potter. It's all-consuming, and Satan will do whatever it takes to extinguish Jesus' presence and power from the earth. Anything. In our verses before us, Satan finally has Jesus pinned up against the wall. "There's no escape for you this time, Jesus." And Jesus seems to acknowledge this. See verse 53. "But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Both symbolically and literally, the prince of darkness is on the prowl this night. Since the fall, Satan also planned the demise of humanity, beginning, of course, with Adam and Eve. The hour of Simon Peter's trial has also arrived. Satan intends to knock out Jesus and all his followers too, beginning with his most passionate. Satan despised Simon Peter, so much so that he asked for permission to attack him. Look back there in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. In fact, he asks to sift all the disciples. But it is not by accident that he addresses Peter, because Peter is first. Jesus added, verse 32, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail this test." Verse 33, "But Simon Peter replied, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death.'" Really? Well, let's see if this is the case. We see then, as the night draws in, how first Satan closes in. Verse 54. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. See, Jesus had been praying on the Mount of Olives. When he rose from prayer, he had been disappointed to find his disciples had fallen asleep. Why are you sleeping? Jesus said. Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation. Anyway, the moment had come. A crowd of Satan's aggressors closed in, verse 47. And it all happened so quickly. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, 48. Peter pulled out his sword and swinging wildly, he lops off an ear of one of the enemy, verse 50. Jesus stepped in, healed the ear. And then he questioned why the temple authorities would come for him now. Verse 53. Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But you come at night in the dark. Evil deeds are at work this night. I was in the city of Rome a couple of weeks ago, and walking through the streets of the Jewish quarter was really moving. They are cobbled streets on either side of the streets, the residential homes. And outside many of the homes, integrated into the street, you find these cobblestone bronze memorials. One for each Jewish boy, girl, mom, dad, grandfather, grandmother, who had been taken away to the concentration camps to be killed. And invariably, these Jews were seized during the night when they least expected it, dragged off to Auschwitz, to the murder camps, evil deeds in the night. Here Jesus is seized. And he's dragged off to the house of the high priest to be murdered. In the meantime, the disciples scattered. But end of verse 54. Peter followed at a distance. Now, can you feel here Peter's turmoil in the last three words, followed at a distance? See, he wants two things that contradict each other. He wants to be near Jesus, but he also wants to keep his distance. Do you ever feel that way? Do you not want to be near Jesus when you need comfort, answers, and help? But you want to keep a sort of safe distance when following Jesus leads to an uncomfortable and threatening situation. Now, when things are going bad, we refuse to leave Jesus aside. We follow him faithfully. We cling to him, don't we? But when he asks us, for example, to invite our friends to the church Thursday lunchtime Maundy service in 2 weeks' time, there's a tendency to step back from him, to keep a safe distance, in case the Holy Spirit will not stop prodding us. You should ask so-and-so. You know you should. You should have asked them last time. Don't worry if they say no. Our tendency is to slip away and we don't want to be challenged like that. Because the question is, are we willing to risk uncomfortable and threatening situations for Jesus? It's actually very easy to stand back and judge Peter, to be very hard on him. But let's not lose sight of the fact that Peter doesn't just desert Jesus. He's trying here to keep his promise. But as we now see, he is about to fail abysmally. Satan closes in. Next, Satan destroys Peter. Jesus has been taken to the house of the high priest. And in the other three gospel accounts, we're given more details of the trial of Jesus. And it's all going on while Peter is facing his own trial. Peter has gained access to the courtyard. And it's those dark, chilly hours before daybreak. So Peter, verse 55, finds a comfortable spot around the fire. But it doesn't stay comfortable for long. Verse 56. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man is with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. See, Peter is trying to keep his hands warm. But this servant girl holds his feet to the fire. Inside, Jesus is being tried. Outside, he is being denied. Tried by his enemies, denied by his friend. And Peter has grown close to Jesus. He was one of the three allowed to witness Jesus raising a young girl from the dead. He was one of the same three privileged to see Jesus' transfiguration. He was the only one to walk on water to Jesus, and he was the first to confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. But instead of being with Jesus here and now, he is sitting, according to John's account, chapter 18, among the servants and the officials of the high priest. And I wonder, as he sat there, if Psalm 1, verse 1 crossed his mind, as he sat in the company of mockers. Now, hours earlier, he'd sat at Jesus' feet. Now, he's trying to blend in with the enemy. I mean, is that the kind of followers that Jesus needs? They are loyal servants of Christ on Sunday, but we can't tell them apart from the world during the rest of the week. And we know, don't we? Trying to walk in the Spirit and walk in the way of the world simply does not work. Sooner or later, someone is going to call us out, like the servant girl did here with Peter. Peter doesn't just deny Jesus once, but two more times, verse 58. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean," Peter replied. "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And Satan has Peter now on the back foot. He is destroying him. He is humiliating him. Peter squirmed and cowered under the truth. Someone has said that truth is a stubborn thing. I mean, how many of us have felt like Peter at one time or another? Caught out in our sin, not strong enough in the face of persecution, failing to speak up when Jesus needs defending, weak when we needed to be strong. In Peter, we can take encouragement. Satan, you see, sought to destroy him that night. His Christian witness was ruined. His credibility as a follower of Jesus went up in smoke. Yet, as we know, God had not finished with him. The dark night, then, of Peter's humiliation is nearly over. But before it ends, there is a further twist of the knife that cut even deeper than the attacks of Satan. You see, it's one thing to be exposed by an enemy, an altogether thing to be exposed by a friend. Satan closes in. Satan destroys Peter. Now, Jesus destroys Peter. What happens next is anything but chance. Verse 60. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And the timing could not have been scheduled by man. Here we have a God thing. The very moment Peter was denying Jesus for the third time, the rooster crowed just like Jesus said it would. Not only that, but Jesus was being led out of the palace while Peter was saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak. I don't know what you're talking about." As his lips are pronouncing the words, as his faith is failing, he looks up and sees Jesus looking at him. A look that destroys Peter. A look that broke him into pieces. The timing of the cock crowing and the withering look of Jesus was more than Peter could take. Verse 61. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Denying Jesus is an awful sin. It hurts the one who loves us more than words can say. And it labels us as cowards. The consequences of this sin were not hidden from Peter beforehand. Jesus had warned him early in his ministry, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words of him, shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Luke 9:26. And if Peter could testify today, what would he say? For sure he'd say, "Do not follow my steps." But he also might say, "If you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Stay close to Jesus." Now maybe at this lunchtime you're thinking, I've strayed too far away. Maybe you are feeling destroyed by Satan, caught out in your sin by Jesus. Then know this truth. You're not too far away to hear God's call. If you are feeling destroyed, God wants to build you up. God has not finished with you yet. Jesus prays for your faith. Peter was all zeal and bluster. You know, when it came to it, he was not going to die for anyone. But Jesus, hours later, would die for him and die for all of us. Jesus took Peter's denial, his cowardice, his shame, and destroyed it at the cross. Jesus took Satan's rebellion and power and destroyed it at the cross. And he takes our sin and destroyed it at the cross. His withering look subsequently turned into a willing look. Just prior to his ascension, he asks, "Do you love me, Simon Peter?" He asked three times, and three times Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Are you feeling destroyed, discouraged, disheartened? Jesus asks you, "Do you love me?" Then why not reply this lunchtime, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Learn from your mistakes, as Peter did. Embrace your Savior afresh. "Lord, you know that I love you." And let him embrace you afresh. Restore you anew and delight in you again. Amen.